The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's read once again the Word of God in 1 Peter 5. The sermon text this morning is found in verses 8 and 9. The elders, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Verses 8 and 9, once again, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We were up in Oak Glen for a little while yesterday and walking some of the trails there, saw a number of signs that warned of the presence of a lion, mountain lion. And the Word of God here in 1 Peter 5 verses 8 and 9 is a little bit like one of those signs. It too warns of the presence of a lion. Only, of course, this lion is ever so much more dangerous than a mountain lion or any other such beast. And it's to the Word of God here in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 that I call your attention this morning. It's the third piece of practical advice that Peter gives us as pilgrims, as those who are making our long long journey from this life to the next, from earth to heaven, and to our home in heaven. You remember, first piece of advice was wear appropriate clothing. You're not here to play. You're here to be a pilgrim. And so be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And then, of course, that important piece of advice for pilgrims, don't try to carry too much. You're on a journey. And so cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And now this advice about watching for our adversary, the devil, along the way, who's like a raging and roaring lion seeking whatever he can devour. His theme this morning is our adversary, the devil, and we're going to talk about the danger that Peter warns against here, about our calling to resist the devil and so avoid the danger, and finally about the encouragement that we have here in the Word of God to do that. Because the truth of the matter is that not only must he be resisted, but by the grace of God and the blood of the cross, he can be resisted. Those three things. So beginning this morning with the warning that Peter posts here under the inspiration of the Spirit, we would be as foolish, wouldn't we, to ignore that warning. Even more foolish to ignore that warning than to be up in Oak Glen and pay no attention to the signs that are posted up there about the presence of a lion. We need to hear what Peter says here about our adversary, the devil, and need to remember that he is always the enemy. Striking here in 1 Peter that after talking so much about persecution and about the hatred of the ungodly for those who are pilgrims and strangers in the world, Peter points out here in the Word of God that the real enemy is not the world, but Satan himself. Even when the world puts on a smiling face and pretends to be tolerant of God's people, pretends that they are not, in fact, always and everywhere the enemies of the kingdom of Christ. Behind that smiling face is the face of this lion of whom Peter speaks. And though they speak quietly and softly and in a friendly way, if you listen carefully, you can hear, even in their friendliness, the roar of a lion. This lion. They are not even then the friends of God's people, and behind them stands the great enemy of the church, of God's people and of God Himself. He's behind persecution. Peter talks a lot about persecution here in 1 Peter 5, especially because the church at the time this epistle was written was suffering at the hands of a wicked world and an apostate church. But behind that is the face of the devil as well. And persecution is just another way in which he roars against God's people, goes about, as Peter says, like a roaring lion, seeking whatever he can devour. But the main weapon of this adversary is, as you know, the lie. In fact, that name, devil, means liar and refers to the fact, as Jesus puts it, that he is a liar and the father of it. And it is especially against his lies and against the power of the lie that we have to be warned, and that the Word of God is warning us here. It uses that name devil deliberately. And wherever you go, you meet with his lies, his dangerous lies. It's his lies that are destroying the foundations, such as they are, of our society. The lie, for example, that you can kill babies, murder them in cold blood, without coming as a society under the anger and judgment of God. Or the lie that two homosexuals or two lesbians make a marriage. It's by such lies that Satan ruins the family and marriage in our society, so that almost nothing is left of it. But you find his lies, those destroying and devouring lies, you find them in the church as well. The lie, for example, that God loves everybody, wants everybody to be saved, sent Jesus to die for everybody, is gracious and merciful to everybody. And by the way, that lie is, like all other lies, is dangerous. If Christ died for people and they can still go to hell, then you and I have no reason whatsoever to trust in the blood of Christ for our peace and salvation. We too might be among those for whom he died and who still end up in the place of eternal punishment. Dangerous. The lie that is really an assault on God's ownership of the world. The lie of evolutionism has found its way into the churches. The lie of free will that says that not God in his sovereign decrees and good pleasure, but man himself determines his own destiny. The lie that it really doesn't matter how you worship God, as long as you're sincere in worshiping him. And that forgets all about God's anger with Cain when he brought vegetables instead of a lamb. The lie that being in church and hearing the word of God is a privilege that we have so that we can feel good about ourselves and not the great and important business of worshiping the God of heaven and earth. And on and on and on. Doesn't matter who spouts those lies, but they all come from the father of lies, and that's what Peter is warning against here. But those lies include the lies that we listen to sometimes as well. The lie that you can play around with sin and not get hurt. Play with fire and not be burned. We listen to that lie sometimes, don't we? Thinking we can sin with impunity. That God doesn't really notice. Or that because we're his children, he won't be angry with us and punish us for what we do. Be no consequences. The lie, another one we often listen to, that young people listen to, that we can engage in sexual activity before marriage, that it won't affect us when finally we are married, won't have any consequences for our future married life. That's one of Satan's lies. The lie, I wonder how many of us are listening to that lie right now, that we can neglect the Word of God and prayer and do so without any harm to our souls. Maybe don't even realize that we're listening to one of Satan's lies when that's what happens. But that's what we've done. The lie that too much doctrine in the preaching isn't a good thing. That's not true. That's, put it in the words of the passage, that's the roaring of the devil in the church. Or the lie that the only thing that really matters is that I'm happy, so that my happiness trumps even obedience to the Word of God. And I use it as an excuse for doing what I want to do, even though it's been pointed out to me that what I'm doing is flat out disobedience to the Word of God. The lie, again, in the church, that my feelings, what I want, what I think, is more important than the peace of the congregation. So that I'm willing to disturb the peace of the church over some unimportant matter in which the only thing at stake is my pride, my own foolish pride. Or the lie, you hear it oftentimes from the mouths of married persons, that the sins of others excuse me from obedience to the Word of God. He, she doesn't do what God requires of them, so why should I? That's all by way of saying that Satan roars in our homes and in the church, as well as out there, outside of those gates. And as I said, his lies are dangerous and destructive. A lion is that kind of a creature. And Peter says of this lion that with his lies he is always seeking whom he may devour. So, am I safe? Are you safe? Because you sit here twice on Sunday? Safe because, after all, God is sovereign in salvation, preserves his people, makes sure that none of his own fall away. Does that mean I have nothing to worry about? No reason to fear this roaring lion? What do you think? He's out. That word adversary suggests that. He's out to destroy God's people as those who are righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. To do what he did to Job. Convince them, if not God himself, that they fear and serve God only for what they can get out of it. To convince them, if possible, that their hope in Christ and in his righteousness is a vain hope. So is it true that because God is sovereign, because he chooses his people from before the foundation of the world, redeems them entirely by the blood of Christ, adopts them as his children, establishes his covenant, his faithful and unchangeable covenant of grace with them, that they don't have to worry about Satan devouring them? you're inclined to think that way, then ask yourself the question, why is this in the Word of God then? Who's Peter talking to? Is he talking to people who are never even going to hear this? Or is he talking to you and to me and suggesting that Satan can and does devour even in our lives and in the church and among God's people? But if that's so, how can that be? He certainly mustn't be any doubt about that. He can't devour our salvation. That's written in heaven, sealed with blood, worked by the Spirit of God Himself. How could Satan devour that? But if not that, then what? Understand, beloved. That's why this is in the Word of God. That though Satan cannot devour us as children of God, righteous in Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, there's a great deal that he can't devour. Our peace, if you have no peace of heart and conscience, then you can be sure that Satan, this adversary, has eaten it. He can devour and does devour. Uses many means to do that, but devours the well-being and blessedness of families and of husbands and wives. So that instead of being like the family that's described in those psalms of degrees, it's nothing but strife, constant warfare and unhappiness and all the rest. If that's the case, even among God's people, then Satan's devoured something. In the church, when the word is preached, and I go home empty, after having sung the psalms, bowed my head in prayer, heard the word of God read and preached, have nothing to satisfy my soul, then that's because Satan's been there, raging and roaring and devouring. Jesus puts it a little differently in the parable of the sower. Satan snatches the word away so that it never grows in the heart and conscience and bears its fruit as it ought to do. And though Jesus in Matthew 13 is talking about a hard-hearted hearer who is really an unbeliever, that can be true at times of God's people as well. Go home at the end of a Sabbath, having found no rest and profited not at all from the Word of God, because Satan was there, as you understand, as he is right now. I don't know what he thinks about reading this Word of God, I'm preaching on it. But you can be sure he's here. He walketh about, Peter says. And Peter is not referring only to the ungodly and unbelieving world, but he walks his business in the church and in the homes of God's people, perhaps especially there, because, in a certain sense at least, he's already devoured the ungodly and everything that they have and are. His business with them, if you will, is finished. And so Peter says, don't act. Says to God's people, the elders are referred to at the beginning of the passage. Those who are under the authority of the elders. All of us. Be sober, be vigilant, resist, steadfast in the faith. And that is our calling in the face of this awful enemy who is able. It's not any fault of God's. It's our foolishness, our sinfulness, our neglect, our weakness. But who is able to do so much damage? Even in the church of God and in covenant homes. Peter says, resist him. Say no to him in the face of temptation. Persecution comes. Then don't give in to the pressure that he puts on you by persecution. And if you haven't experienced that yourself, then you know what kind of pressure he puts on God's people from the stories of those who've given everything for Christ's sake. But especially say no to his lies. Don't say that those lies don't matter. Don't think that they do no damage. We've talked about a few of them. Don't listen to the ungodly world when they suggest that lies are not really the devouring mouth of Satan himself, opened against God's people and against God himself. And there are times when resistance is just simply that. No! Someone spouts the folly of evolutionism, and you say, no! Someone suggests to you when you're struggling that the only thing that matters is your own happiness. You say, no! No! Obedience to God and the glory of God are 10,000 times more important than my happiness. No to your children The older ones, at least, when they want to sow their wild oats, as it's sometimes said, and not take that foolish and sinful attitude that they have to have time to do that because they'll turn out all right in the end. Say no to them. And if necessary, you put the rod behind that no. But Peter doesn't leave it at that here in the passage. He talks about a number of things that are part of resisting this enemy. Standing up to him instead of giving in to him. He says, first of all, be sober. Don't be drunk. Only, of course, he's not talking about being drunk with wine or sober in that sense, but about being spiritually sober. And it's opposite, spiritual drunkenness. When a person is, in a way, out of his mind with a love for the things of this world and the pleasures that this world offers, so that everything else is forgotten. Family, marriage, church, the Word of God, prayer. Person like that is drunk, and he is in no condition weaving and wandering his way. To resist this great enemy of God's people. In fact, he'll surely, in his folly and spiritual drunkenness, fall prey to the devil and suffer his devouring power. Peter is saying, in other words, that resisting the devil is not just a matter of saying no in the face of this particular temptation. You won't be able to do that, in fact, if, and that's what Peter's talking about, if your whole life is not a life that's lived in spiritual sobriety before the face of God. This is a matter of my private as well as my public life, of my thinking and speaking, of what I hear and what I watch. I have to be sober, always. Everywhere. That's something Peter emphasizes all through the epistle. You have it already in chapter 1. Gird up the loins of your mind, he says. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's part of resisting this enemy. Peter mentions vigilance, watchfulness, as part of it. He's talking about the need to recognize the face of this lion when he's around, and of recognizing his roar when he spreads his lies. You say, well, who wouldn't recognize? But what about the young man who's led astray by his friends and who suggests to him that friendship means going with them to do, to enjoy wickedness? All too often the young man doesn't recognize in what they're saying not the voice of friendship, but the raging of Satan, seeking whom he may devour. Or the young woman who's in love and to whom her boyfriend, also in love, suggests that if she loves him, she'll engage in fornication with him. She has to recognize that that voice is not the voice of a godly, God-fearing child of God, but the roaring of Satan. And that that young man, child of God that he may be, is nevertheless acting as Peter did when he said to Jesus, "Far be it from thee, Lord," and to whom Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Be vigilant. Temptation to sin comes from Satan, from the devil, the great liar. Nowhere else. And it doesn't matter whom Satan uses to tempt us. They are acting on his behalf, not God's. But most important of all is what Peter says in verse 9. Resist him, Peter says, steadfast in the faith. The faith is not that trust that you and I have in the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus and in his work as our Savior, but the faith is what we believe. And Peter means to say that is the most important thing in resisting the devil. Know what you believe. Learn what you believe. Stand with what you believe. Don't ever say, as so many suggest, that the doctrines you were taught in catechism and that I am absolutely certain your pastor preaches from this pulpit don't matter. That it's not worth the effort to learn one's catechism lessons every week as best one possibly can. and to fight for the great truths of the Word of God with everything that's in you, no matter what the consequences and no matter what others say. Stand for the truth of one everlasting and unbreakable covenant of grace. For the doctrine of sovereign double predestination and the other doctrines of grace that go with it. For the teaching that God's grace is particular and not for all. That's what Peter is talking about here. And that, you understand, is the way that we resist our adversary. And if we don't, if you don't, here in this building, then there will come a time when Satan will have devoured everything, as he has elsewhere. And I think you know that. So take to heart what Peter says here. Be sober, be vigilant, but resist him, especially by being steadfast in the faith. There's so many examples that one could use of the importance of doctrine. Perhaps the most outstanding is the doctrine of the Trinity. Widely believed, but seldom, if ever, preached. It is, beloved, the foundation of our homes and of our families, the truth that God Himself is Father and Jesus Christ His child. That's everything to family life. And that through the Holy Spirit. But every doctrine is part of what Peter calls here the faith, and part of what he calls us to hold. Be steadfast in the faith. And then the devil will find no place. Then when he does come in, he will be resisted and sent packing as he ought to be. And don't think either that it's folly to try and stand against such an enemy. Remember what James says? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's implied here in the Word of God. Otherwise, there would be no point to what Peter says. And Peter holds up to us the example of those who suffer persecution. Look, he says, at them and the pressure that Satan has put on them and how they resist it, even unto death. Some of them giving their lives for the truths that you hold dear. That, and of course, leave you with that this morning. But we have on our side. The one whom Scripture calls the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of God, who has already defeated and destroyed the power of this enemy, and who holds this enemy in his hand, his almighty and divine hand, so that he is able to do nothing but what God himself has determined before to be done. And he'll come too, as Joel promises in his prophecy, come soon and make an end of this enemy. And in that hope, you and I must take to heart what the Word of God says. There's coming a day, you believe that, don't you? That the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel in that day. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the warnings as well as the encouragement that we receive from thy word. And that each of us may go home this morning warned and encouraged in our great calling to resist this enemy of God's people and of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive the sins we have committed in speaking of these things. Forgive us all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.